The mystery of suffering is something that has caused people deep thought and concern throughout the generations of the world, and it's certainly a matter that is being addressed in this ancient book, the book of Job. Let me give you an instance of the kind of thing I'm thinking about. My wife has a cousin who is 36 years old, and he was converted as a young man. Devoted his life to working for Mission Aviation Fellowship. And 8 years ago, he went out to Uganda and he picked up something and wasn't very well afterwards. But it didn't seem particularly serious, but his health was never quite the same. And then last year, he crashed. And he's got something like chronic ME, and all the senses of his body are heightened so that he's reached the point where he can't endure light or sound, he can't bear to be touched, he can't bear any smells, and he's now reached a point where his wife is able to give him fluid through a syringe and a little nourishment through a syringe. He can only communicate now by a little huff. And he is a young man who, to all intents and purposes, has served the Lord faithfully and honoured him all of his life, growing up in the faith and going on with the Lord. And one would ask, why? Why has that happened to him? And of course, this is what is similar to Job. Here is Job. He's an upright man who's reverencing God, who's caring for his neighbours, who's a good citizen, who has complete faith, who's concerned that his children will honour God and not offend God. And then suddenly, mysteriously, tragedy after tragedy strikes Job. And it goes from bad to worse until he has lost his livestock, his family, he's lost his health, and he is in desperate straits, and his wife is suggesting he should give up his trust in God. And this is what the book of Job is all about. His friends come along to reason about these things and trying to discuss what has really happened. Is it that Job is secretly a hypocrite? Are the things that Job has done that they don't know about, or Job doesn't realise he's been doing, that has offended God? And so there is this great discussion. And Job makes this great confession at first. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Job began very well, but as the dialogue went on with his friends, he began to have real problems in dealing with what had happened to him. And after all the discussion and speculations of him and his friends, finally, God breaks the silence. And God, interestingly, does not give Job and Job's friends all the answers. But what God does do is God reveals his greatness and his wisdom and his power in the world he's created. And what he's really saying to Job and Job's friend is that your understanding is limited, but what you need to grasp is my greatness, my goodness, my wisdom, and the fact that I am in control, although you cannot understand what is going on. One of the things that we as Christians need really to get a grip on is the greatness of our God. Our God is not a God we can manipulate, a God that we can use. He is a God who is sovereign and he is awesome. One of the great American presidents, Franklin Roosevelt, was a friend of the naturalist William Beebe. And these two friends would sometimes spend an evening together. And they would conclude their evening by taking refreshments in the open air, looking at the sky. And they would sometimes go through a little ritual. One would say to the other, look, there's the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way. It's 100 million galaxies. It's 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, larger than our own. And after reflection, one would say to the other, now I think we're small enough to go to bed. And this is what God is doing to Job. He's making Job realize how limited he is in the presence of God. And God is using the same approach to Job as Job had used to God. Job had been questioning God. Don't people today around us question God? Question why? God put 76 questions to Job. And I think it's summarized by Luther, who in his debate with Erasmus, the humanist scholar, said, your God is too small. I want you and I this morning to leave this meeting and tonight, where we go a step further, to go out and think how great and wonderful our God is, a God to be worshipped. The message begins with verse 1, the Lord answered Job, out of the storm or out of the whirlwind. God is speaking at last. And God comes in the wind. God came to Nicodemus and taught him. And he said, the Spirit of God is like the wind. It's sovereign. It comes. God's Spirit comes and opens people's minds and enables them to understand. The Spirit of God came down at Pentecost. With a noise like wind to draw the people together. And then God, by his Spirit, opened their minds to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And back in the ancient times, in the time of Job, God comes and speaks with the wind. And he's not going to answer all the questions that Job has been asking. But he's going to say, now look at my world, look at my universe. Look at my timekeeping system, the sun and the moon. Look at my fireworks, the lightning and the thunder. Look at my zoo, the creatures I've made. Look at the design that's in it and their complexity. And he's saying to Job, look, if you can't explain all these things about my natural creation, what hope is there of you understanding the principles of my moral government? And how I deal with the people I've made and placed in my world. So that's what the basic thesis of the concluding chapters of the book of Job is. And firstly, God asked Job about his knowledge of the world's origins. So what do you know about how everything began? God says to Job. Were you there watching? Were you an eyewitness when the world was made? If anything is going to be scientifically proved, it really needs to be something that has been witnessed. And God rightly points out to Job, you think you know so much, but you don't know the where or who or what about so many things, and you certainly weren't there when the universe was created. You don't understand what caused the things to exist that now exist. Where did the universe come from? Today people theorize that it was a Big Bang. But what caused the Big Bang? Where did the matter come from that caused the Big Bang? It's a mystery. And God is saying to Job, look, you don't understand. Even today, modern man hasn't got a clear understanding. They are still speculating about how it came into being. There was a very interesting debate some time ago, and the atheist Richard Dawkins talked about little men in another planet. These are the theories that they're coming up with because they haven't got the answer. And Job certainly didn't. God asked, how did it happen? Were its footing set? A poetic language. Or who laid the cornerstone? Poetic language. Of course, in days gone by, people used to believe the earth was flat. They had strange accounts of how the world came into being. It floated on the backs of elephants or rested on turtles swimming in the sea. All these vague ideas we laugh at now. I wonder if in years to come we're going to be laughing at modern so-called science about origins, because we know so little about how space works. There's these black holes. They are mysterious. They are puzzling. There is gravity. Gravity is a mystery. These are amazing things that science is still trying to get to grips with. So God says, first of all, were you there at origins? How did everything come into being? Was it time and chance and luck? Okay, if it was, but what set all that in motion? What train of events set matter and formation and order into motion? Surely there is a God who is wise, who was created. There was a man who was a lecturer, who was on the news, I think, last week or the week before. He'd spoken in a cathedral about the design of the universe. And he was being picked up by the interviewer for confessing that he believed that there was a designer behind it. He said, well, no, I'm an atheist, but I can't help feeling that there's some design in everything that we see. People are struggling to come to terms with the origins. Then God examines Job's notion of oceanography. I've just been with my wife's family, and I was delighted to learn that one of the family is studying oceanography. Oh, that was a fascinating thing. Wished I was young again to learn about the oceans. It's just so wonderful. God employs some beautiful similes. He talks about the sea coming, being born like a baby coming out of the womb. He talks about its limits being fixed. Aren't the oceans of the world wonderful? They're like a salt bath. They're like an antiseptic bath for the offal of the world. God has designed the oceans, and they are so important to life. Water's so important to life. And water is an amazing thing. It's the combination of two gases, two invisible gases that come together, hydrogen and oxygen. And then you've got a visible substance. God's made the oceans of the world and the creatures that live in their depths. And it's marvelous. Job says, you've set limits to them. Thus far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves stay. When we think about the sand on the seashore, there are shores. It's the sand that's holding the waves back. When I was a young man, I would occasionally go fishing at Dungeness. Now, Dungeness is a shingle promontory, and they built a power station right there on that. And when I was down there, there were lorries continuously going from one side of the beach to the other side, taking shingle, because they hadn't accounted for the movement of the shingle. The ocean was, as it were, held back by shingle, but it moves. God's saying, Job, think about oceanography, how wonderful it is, and you know so little. Then God talks about cosmology. He talks about the universe, day and night. Verse 12. Have you ever given orders to the morning, or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. So God's saying, look, you know, have you decided to tell the sun when to get up and when to go to bed? Have you ability to control the length of light? When you think about the way God has designed it, the years and the months, and the days, time is divided up by the design of the universe, the cosmos that God has made. God is saying to Job, can you do this? Can you know about this? Can you govern these things? They are just so wonderfully timed for the well-being of humanity, for us to live in it. He talks about the depth of the earth. Verse 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Now we're getting these submersibles that are going right down, and they're seeing that there are sort of springs of water coming up in the depths of the oceans, which was never known before, sort of volcanic eruptions down in the depth of the sea. These are mysterious and wonderful, and they're affirmed by the Bible. Verse 19, what is the way of the abode of light? What is light? Well, Nathan may know more about that than I do, but light is just something wonderful, and our sight is something wonderful. So Job is getting the questions, and we're getting the questions. Some of you may have specialized knowledge in some of these areas, but for ordinary average man on the street, there is this limited knowledge. Job had limited knowledge. We've got limited knowledge. Even the specialists on oceanography and cosmology know there are limits. There are still more to learn. And the more you learn, the more you need to know that you have to learn. And God is impressing Job with, we must be humble before God. Job hasn't finished. God hasn't finished with Job. Verse 22, he begins to talk about meteorology. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for war and for battle? What's really God saying here? He's telling us that the weather affects the movements of history. It's going to change life. It's going to change lives in parts of India. It's going to change lives in parts of Australia with the forest fires. When we think about, God speaks here about snow and the hail for days of war and trouble. Think how the weather has changed the course of history. Napoleon thought he could conquer Russia, but the Russian weather came in upon him before he could finish the conquest. Same happened to Hitler. God's control of the weather affects the destiny of nations. And we certainly can't control the weather. If we could control the weather, we would have another world war as different nations divide to have that ultimate control. God is teaching Job and us something of his greatness. And then he goes on to speak about astronomy. In verse 31, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? He's talking about the stars. Now, of course, in ancient times, before we had modern navigation systems, people would navigate. They would sail, they would travel by reading the stars. And they would know all the different formations. They would know where to look for them. They would know what time of year it was. They would be able to follow through these things. And Job is talking about these things that they know in his time, these formations of stars that they could interpret and learn from. And God is saying to Job, you don't really understand very much about it. You can see it's there, and you can get directions from it, and you can know the times of the year from what direction you see it. But you don't know much more, do you? Well, we know something more. We know something of these vast constellations and formations, these mind-boggling things far out into space. God says, Job, you know, I could say Job was like my father-in-law. My father-in-law was a touch eccentric. And he would sometimes go out in the garden at night with his little telescope, and he'd be looking up, and then he'd tell us the next day he'd seen such and such in the sky. He'd probably seen one or two stars that he could name. Job's knowledge was like my father's knowledge compared to God's. How much do you know about astronomy? But then God goes on to where I was talking to the children about Job's knowledge of zoology. God goes on to talk about this in the next chapter, which we only read a little bit of. And all these animals have got characteristics. God's giving these pictures, the predatory instincts of lions that wait in ambush for their prey, the ravens who flit around and soar searching for carrion, but God cares for them. God talks about animal obstetrics, the unpredictability of the birthing and development of goats and deers, the wildness and freedom of the onager, the wild donkey, the stubborn working ox, the seeming foolishness of the ostrich, the courage of the war horse, the wisdom of the migrating birds, the perspective of the eagle. God's menagerie, with all its complementary charms, is there to be seen. So God is really pointing to Job. Now, Job, you're in trouble. Job, you're suffering. Job, I want you to understand that I'm wise and I'm good in the world that I've made. This is a wonderful, complex and beautiful world. It's only the curse of sin that's marred it. But I want you to look and I want you to see how I care for my creatures. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught us in the New Testament? Job didn't know about the Lord Jesus or anything about the gospel. He lived before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had an understanding of God that was revealed to him. And the Lord Jesus also taught us about God's care for the birds and God's care for the hairs on our head. And what we want to learn is the more we learn about God and his ways and his work, that should develop our faith. That should develop our trust. That should give us a right view of the character of God. One of the things that really should lead on from all these studies, from all these studies of astronomy and oceanology and astrology, it should lead on to theology. Theology is the key to understanding these other sciences, the study of God. And Job is a poor man in no man's land who can't really understand why life has taken such a difficult turn for him. And God is, in this examination, bringing Job to the point where he has to confess he has a limited understanding. It's not for him to start questioning God. It's for him to submit to God and trust in God, to trust in God's wisdom, to trust in God's goodness, to trust that God, who has designed and put these systems in the world and in the universe, is the one who's still at work in the world today. And this God is absolutely, certainly working out his purposes in Job's life. And you and I this morning, we have a greater advantage over Job, because we have the whole of our Bible. We have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. We have the evidence of God's love to our world and God's grace to our world in the sending of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our lost world. And we can see there the evidence of God suffering with us, God sending his Son to suffer for us. There is the grandest exhibition of God's compassion for mankind and God's understanding of our sometimes inexplicable suffering and disasters. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see God's redeeming love, that God will give grace and strength and hope to those who trust him. And God will redeem those who trust him. He will bring them one day out of their suffering. He will bring this suffering world out of its suffering when he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that's our Christian's hope. We live in a world that will always be marked by suffering. We live in a world where there will always be wars, where there will always be illnesses. However hard we work to find remedies and solutions, because our world is out of joint with God, there will always be problems. And it's our task to commit ourselves to God's loving care. It's our task to trust Him, to trust His wisdom and goodness when things seem to go so wrong and seem so inexplicable. It's time for us to bow the knee and lift the head to Him. It's time for us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, the one who's revealed the love of God, the one who gives us hope. This book of Job can be very hard to understand. There are very many arguments, there's a great deal of reasoning. But as we come to the climax, and we're nearly at the climax, what we're getting is a picture of our living God. We live in a generation where they think science has got the answer to everything. But science hasn't got the answers to everything at all in scientific matters. And science certainly hasn't got the answer as to how we should cope with suffering, how we should cope with calamity. Science can't deal with these things. But God in Christ can. And I commend you to Him this morning. If you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to seek Him this morning. I urge you to take up your Bibles and turn to the New Testament and the Gospels and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and learn of God's plan to save a suffering world. I pray that you will do that. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. We're going to sing again, and we're turning to 189. What kind of greatness can this be that chose to be made small, exchanging untold majesty for a world so pitiful? 189.